Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Is there anybody here for the first time tonight? Welcome. Welcome. Well, bless God. Okay. Last week I spoke to you on the curse of the hardened heart. And I do believe that it caused you to look at your heart maybe in a different way. One thing I think is very important for us to understand, when somebody thinks about the fact that maybe my life is cursed, generally the assumption is, if my life is cursed, it's because somebody did something to me. Somebody did witchcraft, or somebody did some weird things to me for my life not to go anywhere. But the perception is not generally that it could be me causing the curse in my own life. Well, you see, we have to be very careful. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. In die Afrikaans sê hy, bewaak jou hart meer as alles wat bewaak moet word, want daaruit is die oorsprong van die lewe. For out of it flows the issues of life. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, man, that one is full of issues? What are you really saying? Biblically, you're saying, man, that heart is in a bad state. Because the issues that you're talking about come from the heart. Before we talk about the heart, let's talk about eyes. Have you ever noticed that your eyes are very important? And have you ever realized that your eyes play a very important role in how you perceive people to be? You see, eyes can make us like something, or it can make us hate something. It can make us want to be with somebody or not want to be with somebody. Because of sight, we are strongly influenced in our opinions of people or situations. Now, let me just explain to you. How many of you have watched this song, this show, I don't know if it's still running, but many years ago it was quite popular. It was called Extreme Makeover. Did any of you ever see that show, Extreme Makeover? They take an ugly duckling, okay, somebody like you, Mr. Bean. I'm just joking. But they take this ugly duckling and then they redo the hairstyle. They redo the smile. They do a quick nose job, couple of chin implants, cheekbones, the whole toot. By the time they finish there, the ugly duckling looks like Barbie or the Ken doll. It's like, wow. And then they have this big reveal where the person, suddenly these lights come on and they normally in this thing that turns around and the family is all standing there and everybody's like, oh, wow, you know, nobody can believe it's the same person. Now, here's the important thing for you to understand. The external part of the person might have changed, but if they were full of attitude before, they're still full of attitude. Because the doctor cannot change what's inside the person. If they were a compulsive liar before, they are still a compulsive liar. If they were always cheating on their wife, they are still going to be cheating on their wife. Because the fact that there is some cosmetic changes to the individual does not change the core of who the person is. Because that can only be changed inside the heart. And you see, no doctor, no surgeon, no specialist has access to that part of your life. You have access to that part. And God does. And for there to be change, you have to make that change. So, it's kind of like similar to, I'm talking about the eyes. You know, you can have little Johnny growing up next to little Jessica. And to Johnny, Jessica is a pain in the butt. She's always giving him a hard time. He would really rather have as little as possible to do with her. Until that one day, when Jessica discovers makeup, she discovers a nice hairdo. Her mother takes her to the salon and they tetivate her a little bit. And you know, the morning he was still sticking his tongue out at her. But the afternoon she climbs out of the car. She's wearing a nice tight little dress. She's got this nice hairdo. She's got makeup. And Johnny is like, he wanted to stick out his tongue, but he's like, he's at a loss for words. And he's like, oh, can I come and have a coffee? You know, like, immediately. Did Jessica change? No. but his eyes is seeing something different. So let's look at it from another point of view. I bring a nice piece of steak and I put it down there. Immediately you want it. You are South African, aren't you? You do eat meat, don't you? If you don't eat meat, come, I'll pray for you. You'll start liking it. It's actually very good. The best meat is biltong, but anyway. You also like it. There we go. Yeah, you've been living in Africa for too long. Yeah, you got infected. You got biltongalitis. Anyway, I put this nice piece of steak down there and you like instantly want it. But then when you go over to it and your eyes make contact, this piece of meat is not so fresh. It was out in the sun for a little while. The bromers were running up and down on it, and it's sprouting worms. Do you still want it? Of course not. What changed? You saw something. Your eyes immediately spoke to you and said, I don't like. I don't want it. Okay. So what we see influences what we like or what we don't like. We know that when they do adverts, they don't like to use grays because they dull. They like to use bright and vibrant colors because it attracts your attention. Your eyes speak to you. So what am I trying to say to you in all of this? I'm trying to say to you in all of this, it's important for us to understand that eyes play a big role in how life goes because God is the same as us. God is no different to us. What God sees will influence how God feels about your life. Where do I get that from? From the book of 2 Chronicles 16 verse 8, which says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. In other words, the Bible is telling us right now, God is scanning the earth. And He's looking for a specific type of person. He's looking for the type of person whose heart is fully committed to Him. And then what's He going to do? He's going to strengthen and work with that person. You know, sometimes we say, oh, God doesn't have favorites. Okay, apparently, according to this scripture, He does. If your heart is more towards Him, He's seeing you more than you or you or you. And I'm not cursing you, I'm just using you as an example. But the fact is, there's a certain type of person that walks the earth that immediately walks in the favor of God, that has the blessing of God, that has the provision of God in a bigger way, in a more excellent way than certain other people. Now you see, sometimes people get jealous of somebody like that. Oh, that's not right. Why does everything work for them? If you deal with your heart and get your heart in the same place where that individual's heart is, God will work with you in exactly the same way. You see, God doesn't show favoritism, but God honors His word. And if His word says certain things will attract Him to somebody, that's just the way it is. If His word says that will cause Him to strengthen that individual, then He's not going to strengthen the person that is not that way. Okay, we did touch on the scripture last week, and I am sure every single one of you would like to be in a place where you can say, wow, God is working with me. God is strengthening me. God is providing for me. Now, we want God to see us, but let me first remind you of some of the things that people sometimes try and do to impress God. But unfortunately, that doesn't have much of an effect on how He looks at you or what He does in your life. You might think that this is a bit weird. You might think that this is a bit crazy, but this is also very, very biblical. You see, you can pray a lot, but never really touch the heart of God. Oh, Rion, how does that work? I'm spending time with God. No, you're spending time praying. It's different than spending time with God. Because if your heart is corrupt, and if your heart is not in a good place, you can pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and God's not going to hear nothing. Praying doesn't touch the heart of God. Your heart touches the heart of God. You can fast a lot. That's not going to impress God. You can spend hours and hours and hours in the Bible. You can know hundreds of, maybe thousands of verses, and that might not impress God either. You can even give large sums of money to the church or to the poor or whatever in the name of God, and that would not necessarily touch God's heart either. Because you see, the world is full of people that do that for the wrong reasons. You know, one thing you got to understand about people, people like to be noticed by people. And many times it's more to impress the congregation or to impress the people that we do these things. You should, the only one whose opinion matters is God. Never do something to impress the people around you, because you're not going to impress them anyway. Tomorrow they're going to backstab you in the first place. So don't worry about them. That's the one you should be worried about. That's the one that you want to impress. It's God. And you don't impress Him so much by what you do as you impress Him by who you are. You see, our perception of what is good and God's idea of what is good is often very far removed from one another. In the book of Isaiah 46, verse 6, it says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Did you see that? The scripture makes it clear that what we perceive to be good and good for God, what we perceive to be righteous acts, are nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. We must remember something today. God isn't looking at your works. God isn't looking at your deeds. His eyes are scanning the earth for men and women with the right heart. Did you hear that? For men and women with the right heart. Now, I actually want to say something about that today. We are living in a very dangerous time, and I'm going to tell you why. Because the era that we live in, when you have a heart that is acceptable to God, it is unacceptable to the world. The world doesn't like it when your heart is right with God. In fact, the world tends to feel a bit judged. When your heart is right with God, it's like, what's wrong with you? You think you're better than us. No, I don't. I'm just trying to bless God. I'm trying to have a heart that blesses the heart of God. Oh, no, but you should be doing this and you should be doing that. Why? You see, the world has drifted very far from God. And we must be very, very careful, because God doesn't want you part of the world. God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, if you want to truly be a part of God's kingdom, you've got to live your life in the light. Your heart has to be different. You see, the world has no problem hating people because they deserve it. The world has no problem paying people back in kind for whatever they did because it's acceptable. But you see, what's acceptable to the world and what's acceptable to God is far removed from one another. And once you start down that slippery slope of doing what the world expects of you, you're going to drift very far away from God. And then you will never be in that position where you can say, God Himself works with me and God Himself strengthens me. I want to tell you something. The world will never be there for you. The world will chew you up and spit you out when it's finished with you. But God will be there for you. And that's why, you know, this is a really difficult one, but our churches are full of people that have one foot in the kingdom of God, one foot in the world. On a Sunday, we want to look like, oh, you know what, I'm all holy and I'm all religious and I'm like, you know, singing and praising and praying. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I live like an uncircumcised Philistine. And I think that God must be happy with that. I've got news for you. It doesn't impress. You know that song? That don't impress me much. That's kind of like how it goes. God is not impressed by that kind of lifestyle. Now, here's where it becomes challenging. You have to make a choice who you want to impress. Because if you want to impress the world, you're going to start upsetting God. But if you want to start impressing God, you're probably going to rub the world the wrong way. Well, the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and Mammon. And this is where it becomes really challenging for some people, because they don't want to make a clear-cut choice. On a Sunday, they will be all, God is good, God is great, God is almighty, God is wonderful. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it's like, what's happening in the world? I want to be part of it. You can't do that. And I see that that is a very difficult choice for some people to make, because they really want to sit on the fence. I've got news for you. That real estate called the fence belongs to the devil. You sit on the fence, you've already made your choice. You're dancing with the devil. Anyway, moving right along. God isn't looking at your works. He's not looking at your deeds. His eyes are looking for men and women with the right heart. If you want to change the way God sees you, there's only one way for you to come to a place where God begins to notice you. You must understand something. It's very possible for you to stand out in a crowd when God looks down. When your heart is right, it shines. Light shines very bright in darkness. The world is darkness. When you move through the world, it's not difficult for God to know where you are. Oh, what's your name again? This is just my little take on it, but it's like God says, Gabriel, yes, Father, bring me my sunglasses. Why, Father? I want to just see where George is right now. I have a feeling he's over there because I see this bright light. Wouldn't that be amazing? Oh, that would be amazing, yes. Say again? Amen. He must find him. Your wife is praying very hard for you. Amen. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 8, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those, in other words, to work with, to bless, to enhance those who are fully committed to Him. One of the biggest problems we can cause for ourselves in our hearts is by allowing our hearts to become what the Bible calls hard. Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 8 says, today, look at your neighbor and say, tonight. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Why is that in the Bible? Because God has seen for generations when He speaks to people, instead of them listening and receiving, they're like, talk to the hand. I'm not interested. Surely you can't expect all of that of me. No. I'm too young for this stuff. We come up with 100 reasons why it's not acceptable. But God's warning us, today when I talk to you, you have a choice. You're either going to receive what I say and let it work in your life, or you're going to turn your back on me and cause problems for yourself. Let's first look at a couple of the things that can flow from out of a hardened heart. The first thing that I want to look at is thoughts. Now, you might find that a little bit strange, because most of us perceive thoughts to come from the mind, but the Bible teaches us different. Genesis 6 verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. Look at your neighbor and say, the thoughts of the heart. This is something what most of us don't think of, but there are thoughts that actually come from the heart. The state of your heart will affect the way your mind works. Some people try to change their thinking without changing their hearts, and that's why their thought process will never change. Because the problem is not in the brain. The problem is in what feeds it, which is the heart. There are many people in this world that truly do battle with their minds. But the reason that they battle with their minds is because their hearts are corrupt and their hearts are sick. The state of your heart has an enormous influence on the way you think and the type of thoughts that will come from your mind. A hardened heart will lead to negativity, despondency, dejection, doubt, unbelief, depression, darkness, heaviness, confusion, etc., etc., etc. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Do you hear that? The Word of God judges the thoughts of your heart. The Word of God judges the attitude of your heart. And this is where we miss it, because we think, oh, it's got to do with the mind. No, the Word of God says what's in your mind right now flows from your heart. If you have a problem with your heart, it will immediately affect the way you relate to other people. It affects the way you respond to them and how you receive their communication. When somebody means well, the attitude of your heart may make it seem to you that they mean evil or they mean bad. There are some people in this world that take everything wrong. Even when people try to be kind to them and good to them, they take it in a funny way and it starts a fight, it starts confrontation, it starts conflict, it starts problems. Why? Because when your heart is kokai and crooked, it causes you to see things in a crooked way. It's like somebody comes and, "Hey, Mr. Bean, you look like you're going through a bit of a difficult time. Listen, yeah, here's $100. Just be blessed." If his heart's not right, it's like, "What's wrong with this idiot? What does he want from me? What ulterior motive has he got now?" You know, like, you know, "I can't believe he's like so voor op die pram," you know, like, you can come up with a lot of rubbish. Meanwhile, the oak is just being nice. God touched his heart to help you, but you don't see it as help. You see it as you judging me or you being disrespectful to me or something. But the problem is in the heart. Now, people like that are never going to go very far, because the enemy is going to use them to bring a lot of destruction, but the number one person being destroyed is the one with the evil heart. When somebody says something that has nothing to do with you, if your heart's not good, you probably take it personal. That happens like almost all the time. Somebody makes a comment. How many times has it happened to you? You hear only the tail end of a story. You have no idea whether the two people were talking about you or about somebody in Timbuktu. But you hear this thing like, let me just give a stupid example. Oh, and you know, they're so full of themselves. Immediately it's like, "What? What? You're talking to me? You're talking about me?" No, we're not talking about you. To be honest, we didn't even know you were in the room. You're not that important that my mind is constantly fixated on you. I'm actually talking about somebody completely different. Why you take it personal? Because there's something wrong in your heart. And you see, that needs to be dealt with, because it can create big problems. A hardened heart causes immense problems with relationships, especially your relationship with God. When you have a hardened heart, you're constantly convinced God's upset with you. God doesn't like you. God doesn't care about you. God will give grace to some, but he won't give nothing to you, because God's sitting up there. He's got lightning bolts, and every now and then he zaps you with one. There's people that think that way. Many of them. Mark chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law, were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. Do you hear that? Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Because of the hardness of their hearts, the teachers of the law completely missed what God was busy doing. Look at this. Just this is what happened. Mark 2 verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus has just healed a crippled man. In fact, he's not just crippled, he's a complete paralytic. He can't move, he can't do nothing. For all intents and purposes, he was born that way. He might be 30 or 40 years old, he's never moved his legs in his life, probably not even his arms. He's been bedridden his whole life. How amazing is it for this man that for the first time in donkey's years, he's starting to move, he's starting to feel. The next moment he's jumping out of there, he looks like Michael Jackson hoying the moonwalk because he's so happy. And instead of these people jumping up and down and praising God, they're like, oh, this man is wrong. This man is not from God. This man is blaspheming. How is it possible that you can have two such opposing forces in one room, both seeing, like everybody in the room sees the same miracle take place? Some people praise God, other people, this is the devil. It's possible when you look at the state of the heart of the individual. It affects the way we see things in a big way. A miracle has just taken place. God himself is in the house. The atmosphere is electric with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The blind eyes are opening. The deaf ears can hear. The cripple is walking. And probably in these circumstances, because the power of God is present, there is a miracle for every single person. But some people are not going to receive a miracle. Not because God can't give them a miracle, but because the state of their hearts is taking them away from God and the miracle that was waiting for them. A hardened heart is one of the biggest tools that Satan can use to rob man of his blessings. Instead of praising God for the miracle, their hard hearts corrupted their minds, and their minds began to resist what God was doing in the house. So here's a question. If this happened in the Bible, it means it happens. Now I want to ask you a question. How many times all over the world on a Sunday, a Monday, a Tuesday, it doesn't matter, whenever the power of God is moving through the church, how many times does it happen worldwide that God comes into the house to do a miracle, but the hardness of the hearts of people push God out? I want to tell you, it happens much more than you think. Have you ever asked the question, why? Are we living in an era, are we living in a dispensation where we hardly ever see miracles? You want to tell me it's because God has become impotent and God can't do miracles anymore? Go read your Bible. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But his audience has changed. You see, the people back then were simpler people. They were people that had a bit of what I would refer to as childlike faith. They'd been living for years without any hope, and suddenly God himself walked amongst them. And most of them accepted him for who he was and accepted what he did. But of course, there was the exceptions who found fault with everything. It's amazing, but I want to tell you something. They have multiplied because I've encountered many of them in my life. You know how many times we have a wonderful church service and God does amazing things. Then there's somebody that comes and chiri-chiris in my ear. Oh, but it's not like this and it's not like that. And God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that. Instead of praising God for the miracles, they find reasons to complain. Gets my blood boiling very quickly. But then I also understand why their lives go nowhere. Then I also understand why they are always the one that is complaining that God never does nothing for them, because with an attitude like that, I don't think God can. And it shows the state of the heart of the individual. We have to be careful. The Bible warns us to guard our hearts and our thoughts when the Holy Spirit begins to move. Satan loves to sow doubt and unbelief at these times. This has happened to all of you. And don't tell me it hasn't, because that's how the devil works. It happens to everybody. The power of God begins to move. Something big happens for somebody. Immediately something begins to... It's not going to happen for you. He's got different ways that he likes to spin it. Sometimes it's like, oh, it happened for that one, but it's not going to happen for you. Or, wait a minute, that's not right. I'm sure that's not God working here. Something here wasn't right. Probably this is not the Spirit of God. Probably this is a deceiving spirit. Now that's what starts going on in people's minds. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to receive your miracle, and doubt is a good way to close the door to the Spirit of God. Hello? And it happens to so many people, unfortunately. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Very important scripture. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. When do you begin to turn away from the living God? When you start having an unbelieving heart, a sinful and unbelieving heart. The devil does know the scriptures, by the way. Romans 10 verse 10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe, and with your heart that you are justified." It's not your good works that justifies you before God. It's your heart that justifies you before God. Mark 11 verse 23 says, "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him." Again, it keeps speaking to us about the heart. So, faith and belief, according to the Bible, both come from the heart. Therefore, if you allow hardness to come into your heart, what will it instantly affect? The two things that God wants there, faith and belief. And that is why some people cannot believe, and why some people find it so difficult to have faith, because the hearts have become hard. Do you battle with your faith? Do you have a lot of unbelief? The first way to fixing it is to take a good look at what's happening in your heart and fix that. And then it'll start falling into place. Psalm 4 verse 7 says, "You have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and the new wine abound." Psalm 97 verse 11 says, "Light is shed on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart." Where does joy come from? Joy comes from the heart. Now, Luke 6 verse 45 says, "The good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, I know this is a tough one. And I know that when we talk about this, you tend to step on a couple of toes. But probably there's a couple of things you need to hear. Let me ask you the question, what comes out of your mouth? Are your words dark? Are they angry? Are they negative? Are they hopeless? Are they full of jealousy, full of envy? Are they bitter and spiteful, harsh, demeaning, dirty? Is there a lot of screaming and fighting coming out of your mouth? Let me ask you a question. If I was to walk with you for a week and record everything that comes out of your mouth and play it back to your mother, would she be smiling? Would she be crying? Would she want to commit suicide? I don't know. But you see, we don't often look at it like that. But what comes out of our mouth is a very, very, very good indicator of what is going on in our hearts. Does your mouth constantly get you into trouble? Because your mouth is the best indicator of what is happening in your heart right now. Do you often say things and then later on you feel sorry, but now you can't do nothing about it because you've already upset and hurt people? Here's a big lesson for all of us. The mouth, according to the Bible, is linked not so much to the brain, but to the heart. The condition of your heart is mirrored by what comes out of your mouth. Mark chapter 8, verse 14 to 21. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf which they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you thinking about having no bread? Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts so hardened? Do you have eyes, but you fail to see? Do you have ears, but you fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Now, first thing I want you to notice, Jesus is upset with the disciples, not because they forgot to bring bread, but because according to him, they have hardened their hearts. I have met many disciples who seem to feel that because they are disciples and close to Jesus, they must be perfect. And this was the case with the 12. Who ate with Jesus, slept with Jesus, learned from Jesus, and walked with Jesus. You see, the thing is, the lesson to learn is anybody can have a hardened heart. And it's got nothing to do with how many years you've been in the church, or how many Bible verses you know, or how religious you seem to be. Before we look at some valuable lessons that we can learn from this, I first want to set you the scene. Jesus has just multiplied 7 loaves of bread and he has just fed 4,000 people. Now take into account that these clowns have one bread for 12. It's the same Jesus that multiplies bread. Is bread a problem? No. Jesus has just multiplied the 7 loaves. He has just fed 4,000 people. The Pharisees, again, because of their hard hearts, tried to test Jesus. Later that afternoon, Jesus warns the disciples to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, referring to the yeast is referring to their lies, their deception, their hypocrisy, their doubt, and their unbelief. Okay? The disciples are now discussing amongst themselves what Jesus could be talking about, and the only logical conclusion they can come to is that Jesus is upset because they only brought one loaf of bread. Mark 8 verse 17. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts so hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Ears, but fail to hear, and don't you remember? You see, unfortunately, because the disciples' hearts were also hardened, they simply could not see. Even though it was plain, even though it was in front of them, even though the solution was simple, to them they couldn't see it. And Jesus says, it's because of the hardness in your hearts that you cannot. Now, Jesus mentions a couple of things that is manifesting in the disciples that will manifest in the life of any individual that has hardened their heart. A person with a hardened heart, according to Jesus, will see, yet not see. It's the person that walks into a church, and when God sees revival, they see chaos. Oh, this is the devil. Oh, this God will never do things this way. Or when the word of God is speaking to them about their heart, it's like, oh man, I hope Paulo is listening because God's obviously talking to him. You see, but you don't see. And then it says, now, you keep seeing, but you are never learning, and therefore you are never growing. God himself can rock up where you are, and instead of seeing God, you will see some problem with what's happening. Instead of finding one reason to praise God, you will find 10 reasons not to believe what is happening in the house right now. You see, Jesus makes it very plain. Hardness of heart affects your vision. You don't see what God sees. You see what man sees. Big problem. And that way you don't have victory. That way you don't have breakthrough. That way you don't have life. And then he says to them, you hear, but you are never hearing. In other words, you become spiritually deaf. A hardened heart keeps you from hearing correctly. God can talk to you over and over and over and over, but what you hear will have nothing to do with what God is saying. You'll hear what you want to hear, not what God wants you to hear. And if you only hear what you want to hear, let me ask you a question. How far is your life going to go? I remind you of one of my favorite scriptures. There's a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. A person that lives their life according to what they think is good and what they think is right is on that path. It will lead unto death. What you see and what God sees is two different things. A hardened heart confuses your understanding. You can sit in church every Sunday and hear the word of God speaking to you, but you will never grasp what God is telling you. And therefore, you will never experience the power of God, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or the provision of God. The disciples saw Jesus turn 7 loaves into enough food to feed 4,000 people. Still, they are concerned that the one loaf they have for the 12 will somehow not be enough. What did they just learn? Nothing. Hello? A hard heart makes you forget God's power. It makes you forget God's ability. It makes you doubt even what you see with your own two eyes. And the church is full of people that have this problem. They see the power of God every Sunday, yet they still have this thing, oh, it can't help me. You have a hardened heart. Now let me ask you a question. I spoke to you last week and I spoke to you this week about the curse of a hardened heart. Maybe you've never looked at it from this point of view, but I do believe God's word spoke to you, and I'm hoping that your eyes were open and I'm hoping that your ears were listening. But maybe you're beginning to understand why you're battling in life. Well, you don't have to battle. But what you have to do is you have to speak to God earnestly about your heart, because something inside there is wrong. And God needs to help you to fix it. If you've hardened your heart in whatever way, it's time for you to ask God to help you to make it soft again. God will help you. God wants to help you. But probably you first need to understand. And I really do pray that the word of God touched your heart today. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand.